I had an occasion once at a workers' conference that ran from Tuesday through Thursday morning to be the last speaker Thursday morning. And this was my opening comments. I consider it a privilege to be the last speaker. You get to speak to the faithful remnant. Thank you for staying with us this long. Some of you may know that Spread the Word publishes a little paper, monthly paper, called Milk and Honey. We send out over 6,000 copies a month to saints in 20 different countries. And if you would like to receive that free monthly, there's a sign-up sheet outside the door here on the table. And there's other literature that we publish, and it's free of charge. Please feel free to take what you can use. There's gospel tracts there. They're free to, you can take plenty. And other booklets, you can take multiple copies if you can properly use them. I really don't want to take them back on the plane on Monday, but so feel free to take what you would like to take. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. We ended this morning's session with the Lord Jesus having died. To the world, that's basically where the story ends. And beginning in verse 16, Paul mentions that he prays for them. That in verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The last that the world saw the Lord Jesus was on the cross. After his resurrection, he showed himself only to those who had placed their faith in him. And God not only raised him up, but he was ascended into glory. And God has given him a place above all principality and power and might and dominion. Do we believe that this afternoon? Do we really believe that? The one that men pulverized and put on a cross, God has raised up and given a name that's above every name and has put him over all things, including head over the church. God was not finished with the nation of Israel. He was going to rule this world through them, of course. And all the nations would be blessed through them, of course, particularly when the Lord Jesus was ruling and reigning on this earth. And so Satan would still make them an object of his hatred and would want to destroy them. And in the Middle Ages, the Spanish Inquisitions, many Jews were put to death. And of course, we know about what history records for us regarding the Holocaust with Hitler. I'm one of these type of people who can go to a place like Gettysburg and can stand on a hill and I can see it happening. My wife says one plaque is enough. You've seen one, you've seen them all. But I like to sit and envision, in that case, thousands of young men, frightened, fearful, running, shells exploding, people screaming, horses dying. It happened. It's unbelievable what took place during the Holocaust, isn't it? I find it unbelievable as I watch the documentaries done on TV that there are people who have lived through that and today are normal. Remarkable the way God has built man to take such horrible situations. But Satan was pouring out his hatred through Hitler, and if you know anything about Hitler, you know that he was very much into the occult. In fact, much of what is associated with the New Age movement, actually, you could identify if you would look into, for instance, the SS troops and things of this nature. There was very much of the occult with Hitler, and very much of what we call the New Age movement. And I believe God raised up a Christian country to stop that man because it wasn't God's timetable. But Israel would go away from God. And as Israel went away from God, who would there be to be a witness to God on the earth? God would raise up the church. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's sovereignty. And it won't be a nation. It'll spread across the face of the earth. It'll be international. All races. All parts of the world. Men and women. Called out by God. And they were to go into the world and tell about the Lord Jesus. And Satan, again, would attempt to destroy the church. The book of Acts is all about Satan's attempts at the early parts of the church to destroy it. And the harder he tried, like Israel, the more it grew. And in that persecution, as has been referred to us by our brother, there was an individual who spent all of his energy persecuting the church. His name was Saul. And I believe God, in his sovereignty, arrested Saul, converted him, his name became Paul, and he began to teach about the mystery of this church. A mystery that had been hidden in God, never before revealed, that not only would God have subjects on the earth, and not only would God rule on the earth, but marvel of all marvels, finite man, redeemed at the cost of Calvary, would rule and reign with Christ when he came to rule on this earth. They would be a heavenly people identified with the Lord Jesus. You remember the first man? God gave him a wife to help him in his administration, in his rule of the earth. He fell. The second man will be given a bride, just like the first. And that bride will assist him in the administration of his rule. Can we believe it? Do we believe it? We are going to come back with Christ and rule and reign over this world and see it ruled in justice and in righteousness, and the effects of sin will be reversed. And the persecutor became a preacher. By the grace of God, he says, "I am what I am." And this persecution went on, and thousands were martyred. One has said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more martyrs there were, the more the church grew. Satan came to the conclusion, I believe, at least at this point, he cannot destroy the church. So then he will move to getting the church to depart from God. There was an emperor, Gladarus, who put out an edict in 311 AD, ending the persecution of the church. He had for 8 previous years severely persecuted Christians. But then he became very sick with no cure, and from his deathbed declared Christians could freely and publicly practice their religion. A few days later, he died. He is followed by Maximin, who reinstituted persecution, and lo and behold, war, pestilence, famine, drought, and boils followed upon his nation. He issued a decree avowing tolerance, later giving unrestricted liberty of conscience. In 1313, Constantine put out an edict to grant total freedom to Christians within the empire, and they could even propagate their religion. In 1324, he made Christianity the favorite religion of his empire. And in 380, he made it the only religion of his empire. Christianity had gone from being persecuted to being tolerated to being given liberty to becoming a favorite religion to becoming the only religion. And many of us, if we stood and watched that, we would applaud. We would say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Well, in fact, the truth is, it did great harm to the church. You see, when he made it the only religion, it became expedient for all the pagans to join themselves to the church. And millions came into the church with pagan ideas and practices, including the Queen of Heaven, and Christianized it, and Mary was elevated, and candles were burnt to her, just as the pagans did to the Queen of Heaven in years gone by. A blood sacrifice was thought necessary when Christians come together. The gospel was perverted. Salvation was by works. The popularization of the church took its toll. During the Middle Ages, the Roman Church was used by Satan to martyr faithful Christians. But a sovereign God had his little pockets, the faithful remnant. Roman Catholic priests such as Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Menno Simon were beginning to look at the Bible and going back to the Bible only. And they saw such truths as justification by faith alone. They saw the Bible as their only authority. They saw the priesthood of all believers. And God saved many of those men. And they began to preach the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus once again. Satan set out to destroy this Reformation movement. In August of 1572, Roman forces broke into houses and would drag men and women out into the street and kill them, and persecution spread. But once again, the more the church was persecuted, the more it grew. You see, brothers and sisters, God has designed the church to grow under persecution and not under prosperity. And Satan would now work on getting the church to depart. And he brought in a new intellectual movement and philosophies and rationalization and imperialism. And this led to deism, which said, yeah, there's a God, he created the earth, but then he backed off and left it to itself, and whatever happens now is simply by chance. And this was followed by the philosophers who said there is no personal sovereign God. And there was a movement, God is dead. There was the growing acceptance of the occult, the God that men speak of today is not the God of the Bible. It's often referred to as the Force. And the whole New Age movement sees everything as God. The animals, the earth, and mankind. We are God. And what we need to develop is simply the consciousness of Christ, who was also just a man, but realized his divinity. And if we will be like him, we can accomplish what he accomplished, and in fact, we will bring in a utopia, a new age. What has happened? There's a vacuum. There's no purpose for life. If there is no God, there is no purpose for living. Men try to fill the vacuum. Alcoholism, materialism, entertainment, immorality, drugs, spiritualism, witchcraft, Satan worship. On the list goes. Men are looking for something to fill the vacuum. And they've come to the conclusion, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And this has led to revolution. If there is no God, then things are controlled by chance. And if things continue on the way they are, it's evident that chance will annihilate the human race. And the present social order is moving us toward that annihilation. Therefore, we must rebel against the present social order. And that creates a generation gap. Because the older ones of our society say, wait a minute, it's this present order that brought us all the wonderful things we have. And so now there's a difference of opinion between the youth and the elderly. And there's a breakdown in morality. If there is no God, morality is relative. There's no absolutes. And this is exactly what the New Age movement is teaching in your elementary schools to your children. There are no absolutes. What is right for you may not be right for me, and what's right for me may not be right for you. And therefore, we need to tolerate, that's the key word of the New Age movement, we all need to tolerate one another as we all do what is right in our own eyes. And if we all tolerate one another, we'll get a world of peace. And therefore, we have new morality. Homosexuality is no longer sin, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Situation ethics, divorce and remarriage, obscenities, cheating. In our schools, it's an epidemic. Abortion is Romans 1 all over again. Listen to what a professor said at Yale University in 1970. He said, man passes through several levels of consciousness, and we are in the second level now. The third level will be the perfect utopian society. And this is what we must do to pass into this third level. We must reject Christianity with all of its moral standards. We must have contempt for all forms of human work. We must turn ourselves over to drug use, sexual licentiousness, and pornography. And that will take us into a utopian age. There's lawlessness. There's no restraints. There's an attack on God-ordained institutions, marriage, the family, the local church, human government. If there is no God, all of these have been instituted by man and therefore can be changed and ought to be put away. Let me pause here. The world has said that the church is not relevant to the world. The church has panicked and said, oh, we must make ourselves relative to the world. The church has never been relevant to the world. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And the church was never meant to be relative to the kingdom of darkness. And the more we try to make the church like the world, Of course, the more it'll become just like the world. And Satan is very clever. He will get the church to become worldly, and he'll get the world to become religious. And both of those, or neither of those, will lead a man to Christ. What are we to do? Things seem so bleak. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I heartily amen what our brother has been saying to us, I believe, several times in the morning and the afternoon. We put too much stock in Washington. We think our answers lie in one party or another. We're looking to men when we do that. God is the one who puts up and takes down our rulers. How will this war end? Is it all a failure? Is it hopeless? As we look at our Bibles, there's an event called the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised and transformed, and those who are alive in Christ will be changed and will be taken back to glory with the Lord Jesus. My father, who's in glory, worked for Bethlehem Steel in Philadelphia for almost 50 years. He would ride the subway, and he had a Bible in his pocket. He would read it for a short time, close it, sit with his arm folded and his eyes closed, and he would meditate on Scripture. For 50 years, he meditated. Meditation today, I'm afraid, is a lost art. Have we ever just sat quietly with the TV off, under a tree or in your favorite rocking chair, and really, really thought about going to heaven? The children of Israel were told to Joshua, everywhere you put your foot is yours. When is the last time we have taken a walk through heaven? When is the last time we have seriously sat and thought, I am going to heaven? This earth is not my final home. Brothers and sisters, we need to think more. We need to sit and think about where we're headed. And when that takes place, this earth will enter a 7-year period of great chaos and turbulence. And Satan will attempt to permanently establish a political form of his kingdom rule. And if you go through the book of Daniel, 7, 9, 11, we don't have time to do that. We find that he uses various individuals, and he makes a pact with Israel. And in the middle of that time, that pact will be broken, and he will set up himself, basically in this man, to be worshipped. And he will wage war against the saints of God and Israel. He's lawless, and he will again attempt to destroy any witness to God on the earth. He will try to eliminate the nation of Israel. And he will gather all Gentile armies against this nation. And some suggest he will even try to prevent the coming of the Lord Jesus, and suggest that this is the battle of Armageddon. And all the armies of the world are gathered. And we have been able to watch war on TV. We have seen the pinpoint accuracy of rockets that can be shot at an elevator shaft from miles away and have the rocket go right down the elevator shaft. And these armies in all of their armament will be gathered. And perhaps this is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing such as preventing his coming? But God has his purposes for this time. Many will be saved, including 144,000 Jewish evangelists. His purpose will be to crush Satan's kingdom, and the day of the Lord will be ushered in. And there will be one form of judgment after another on the earth. And Satan and his angels will be cast out of heaven. Turn your Bibles with me, will you, to Revelation chapter 11 again. And as those in heaven see God closing in on Satan and his kingdom, they can see the end. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven. Think of millions upon millions upon millions saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You hear it, don't you? It's called the Messiah. And those words ring in our ears to that beautiful music, and he shall reign forever and ever. Does that send a chill up your spine? Can you hear it? To think that we will be part of the innumerable number, and we will see God closing in, and we will be amongst those who will see it happen. And the Lord will come like a bolt of lightning out of a dark sky. Matthew writes for us, listen, you don't have to worry about when Christ comes. There's going to be some come. There's going to be people running around saying, Christ has come. He's over there. Christ has come. He's over there. He says, no, when he comes, you'll know it. He will be like a bolt of lightning out of a dark, black sky. And you'll know it. And the world will know it. And he will destroy the world's armies with the word of his mouth. Think of that. He will come riding out of heaven on that white horse with his saints. Written on his thigh will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he'll say the word, and they're gone. And they will become food for the vultures. Zechariah says, the nation will repent. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. What a day. The nation will understand that the one they hung on a cross, the one they said, we will not have this man to rule over us, are going to recognize that they had crucified the very Messiah. And the world will be rid of Satan and his forces. And for 1,000 years, righteousness will rule on the face of the earth. Do you love his appearing? We often talk about the rapture, because that gets it out of here. Do we love his appearing when he comes in all of his glory and he rules and reigns in righteousness and there's no more pornography, no more corrupt judges, there's no more drug problems, and all the filth and all that goes on in this world today will not exist. Those animals that typically would rip and tear at one another will lie with one another. A lion and a lamb.
Man will live as long as trees, and if he dies at 100, it will be considered an infant. The desert will bloom. The soil will produce. The Lord will have restored theocratic rule to this world. There will be the regeneration of Matthew 19. Zechariah tells us he will clean the earth of all its pollution. Isaiah says the animal kingdom will be changed. All famine will be gone. Trees will bear abundantly. Fish will multiply, Ezekiel says. There'll be no war. The Lord will rule. God will allow Satan to come out again, gather his forces, and then he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Then there will be that great white throne when all those who had aligned themselves with Satan will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. At the end of history, God will have demonstrated that he and he alone is God. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, the purpose of life is that you and I can get to go God personally. We're not off at some distance. We've been redeemed by the blood of His Son. And as those who have been redeemed and who are numbered amongst His people, we are to be involved in this war. I believe our brother has been encouraging us to be involved in this war, to understand there's a war going on, to understand what side we're on, to understand this world is not our final home, to understand we are in enemy territory. In other words, to live by faith. One of the scriptures we read, if you go there, was 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this, but I would have you know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, the first man failed. God had set up a headship in the first man. Adam was to be the governor of this earth. God had instilled in him authority. And God was over the man, and the man was over the woman. Not because the man was superior as a human being, but because that was God's order. That order was set aside in the garden. The wonderful news of the Bible is that God's grace has brought this order back into existence in new creation under the Lord Jesus Christ. What was lost in the garden has been reestablished in new creation under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to this passage, and we often dwell on head covering. Well, first of all, brethren, it talks about uncovered heads. And that's a sign, a symbol, as much as the covered head of the sister is. And the sister, I believe, by her covered head, has license to be silent. Not so with us, brethren. But you see, grace, in grace, there is neither male nor female. We're all sinners. And we're all saved by grace. But beyond grace, there is God's government. There is God's order. And the order that was set aside in the garden has been reestablished under the Lord Jesus. And where would we expect to see that order established on this earth? Where would we expect it to be honored and to be practiced? Would it not be in the church amongst the redeemed? I would suggest, and I'm going to close early this afternoon. It's probably the best part of the message you've heard yet. But I want to suggest to the sisters that the head covering is really an indication that we recognize that the order that was set aside in the garden at the fall of the man has been reestablished under the headship of the Lord Jesus. And what you really say to the angels who don't know your heart, they're not omniscient. What you really say is this: I recognize the new order under the Lord Jesus, God's government, and I'm not an Eve. I take my rightful place. And men, we too are to recognize this order and to understand that we are under the headship of the Lord Jesus. We are responsible to Him. We are to be those who, in this order of God's government, who lead, who are the spiritual leaders in our families and in our assemblies. You know, in all my movement amongst the assemblies, the greatest problem I believe facing them, other than the fact that the Lord Jesus is no longer central, perhaps, is the failure of men to lead. The failure of men to be the head of their homes and to be the spiritual leaders of their home, the spiritual teachers of their home, the leaders in the assembly. And in fact, many times we find the sisters at the forefront because the brethren have pushed them there and have gladly allowed them to do it. You see, there is a story in the Bible. Order was set aside and God is going to rule, but the truth is He's ruling now in the hearts of men and women. And the truth is that we practice this when we come together. We recognize this new order that God's grace has established under the Lord Jesus. It's not something we want to do out of duty. It's something we want to see the beautiful picture that God has restored order. And we acknowledge it. And we practice it. You know, when we... Well, let me use an illustration. I talked to several of the brethren. If I gave this side a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle, and I put it in a brown bag, and I gave this side a 1,000-piece puzzle, and I gave them the box with the picture on it, who would put the pieces together first? Obviously, the side with the picture. In our assemblies, too often we're handing out pieces. What we need to do, particularly with our young children, is paint the big picture. Show them from Genesis to Revelation that there's a story, there's a war going on, there are two sides, and God is going to win, and God is going to rule. Then when we give them the pieces, they'll find it easier to put them in. And I trust, as we have just glanced over the big picture, it thrills your heart to see that there's a purpose to history. God has a plan, and God has called us according to that purpose. We're part of God's purpose. And let us, as we leave here, like our brother has said, let us be involved in the things of God, understanding who we are, where we're going, trusting in the sovereign God who will rule and reign forever.